okay? The other thing we're going to do is we're going to ask God to make us smart, because I've got a brain that might fill up a mason jar on a bad day. On a good day, I really need God to work in it, right? So, has everybody got one of these papers? Yeah, everybody got one? Good, okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to stop right now and we're going to say, Lord, we're trying to understand your holy word from God himself. And he says, I fill all heaven and earth. And I'm trying to fit that into a brain, a little brain. So I really need his help and understanding and everything else. Okay, so let's pray to that end. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we do bless you and thank you and praise you that you are the great God of the universe. And Father, you know all things about everything. You even know our thoughts from afar off, we're told. Father, we bless you and thank you. Then we ask that you would be pleased to come through your good Holy Spirit and teach us things from your word this day. And Father, these will seem like very basics. They will seem repetitive. But, oh Lord God, help us to begin today to build the foundational blocks for a great assembly of faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' own name, amen. Okay. So if you take your Bibles and you go to Romans chapter 1, and we're just going to look at the first few verses there, and then we're going to skip through to some other stuff. Romans chapter 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I want you to look for the Trinity in this opening paragraph. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, right there, it says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So who is the audience that Paul is writing to? Christians. He's not writing to the world. A worldly person reading this book is reading somebody else's mail and it'll make no sense to him. All right? Concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. What's that? That's his humanity. All right? And declared to be the Son of God with power. What's that a declaration of? His deity. We have there the Son of God born of the seed of David. In other words, according to the flesh, that's Christ in his humanity. But declared to be the Son of God with power is his full deity, right? Sure. Okay, so know who we're dealing with here. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So what have you got of the Trinity so far? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Sure. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Know first of all that when you're dealing with God, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the term beloved applies. Beloved applies, okay? Who else used the term beloved to a special man? God the Father, to his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, well pleased. Sure, okay. So if you take your paper, we're just going to work down it slowly. What this does is it keeps me on track from going off down some tangent, okay? So Christian essentials. So why I started with this one, after I spoke to you last time, I thought it'd be well for us to review some basics so that when people come into this church, and hopefully the Lord will grow this church much, and that it'll be a shining light for his honor and glory, and that as people come in, you can say, this is what we stand for, and this is a review of Christian essentials. I don't like to get off on a whole bunch of little things. Part of Christian maturity says, this is a major, and this is a minor. We major on the majors, we minor on the minors, and we ask God to give us the wisdom to know the difference. Okay? Sure. All right, so Romans 1, it is the gospel of God. But look over across the page to verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. So it is both. Both are completely right. Later in the New Testament, it talks about the glorious gospel of Christ. And it is glorious because it's brought you to glory. Whose glory? To his. In John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ in his great prayer says, Father, I desire that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And you get to be there. In Ephesians, Paul says that we are seated in the heavenly places where? In Christ. The whole book of Ephesians, if you went through and underlined the word in, the whole book jumps up at you live. It's in Christ. Everything is in Christ. So he says here, Paul, and a bondservant, you know what that is. You've heard lots of sermons on that. Of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now watch what happens here. First of all, he was called to be one of the apostles in that he had actually seen the Lord Jesus Christ. When did Paul see the Lord Jesus Christ? On the road to Damascus. Sure, okay. He wasn't one of the 12. He was probably alive at that time and probably knew what was going on and everything else. But God appeared to him on the road to Damascus, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets. Okay, so on your page here, we're going to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And then you get to fill in the blanks on this paper as you go down, by the way. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Pick it up at verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, we were talking this morning about veiling, weren't we, in the first service. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. The God of this age is who? Satan. And whatever your weakness is, that's what he's going to use as a God. Some people think, well, if I just had lots of money, I'd be fine. Well, Satan is quite happy to entice you down that road. Some people think, well, if I just had fame and fortune, I'd be fine. So he'll entice you down that road. Whatever your weakness is, that's what he'll use. So he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. What was the last hymn that we sang? All glory be to Christ. Be to Christ. And here it is, the gospel of what? It says, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. All right? So if you see a person who is adamant in their unbelief and they just say, nah, that's all just fables and myths, I'm having nothing to do with it, buzz off, leave me alone. What can you know for sure about that person? That the God of this age has blinded them. Absolutely blinded them. So what does that make you do? Turn around and say, well, too bad for you. See you later. Bye. I'm out of here. Yeah? He might say that to you. But you know what? They can never stop you praying for them. Never. Think about that. How many of us have family that we wish were in the kingdom? You know, it's really incredible to feel close to the family of God. And I'm from a big family, and I feel close to earthly brothers and sisters. It's wonderful when those two coincide. The family of God and earthly families. Sure. Wonderful things. The God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Has it shone on you? I hope it has. And if it has, all glory be to Christ. Sure. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, you don't need to turn there. You should know this one by heart. It's the great declaration of Moses to the nation of Israel, and the Jewish people have a special word for it. And I've forgotten what the special word is at this moment, but it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, why was that emphatic that they needed to know that right off the bat? Because they'd come out of Egypt where they had a whole bunch of gods. And in fact, each of the 10 plagues was a mockery of one of the Egyptian gods. They worshipped the Nile River. Okay, well, here. They said, well, the Nile River is what floods every year. Fur makes the whole land moist and good for growing stuff, so we worship the Nile River. Well, God said, here, try a Nile River full of blood. And by the way, that was very fitting. What had they done with all the boy babies? Chucked them in the Nile River for the crocodiles and whoever else. The blood of the innocents was brought back to the guys in charge, wasn't it? The flies and the frogs and the lice and all of those other things, they were Egyptian gods. And the Lord made a mockery of them all. The Lord our God is one God. We worship the Creator. We don't have a whole pantheon of a bunch of gods. The Hindus and a bunch of Middle Eastern things, they still have a great huge pantheon of gods. And I was in this church when the Time magazine came out, oh, it's probably about 8 years ago now, and there was a major thing over in one of the eastern countries, I think it was Vietnam or Korea or something, they were infested by rats. Well, they worshipped rats, so nobody ever bothered them. Oh, you can't touch those guys, they're sacred. So all the priests got together and they voted that that day the rats were now no longer gods, they were food. And it showed people now eating what last week had been their gods. And I'm sitting there thinking, only man could devise this kind of a thing. Our God never changed. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And all through scriptures, he's given the place of creator and of redeemer. Okay? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, so back here into Romans 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised. So the next thing on your page says, who promised? God promised it. What does it say about God's impossibility? There's a few things that God cannot do. And one of them is found in Hebrews. There's three impossibilities in Hebrews. The one referenced right there, Hebrews 6 and verse 18, says, in that which it is impossible for God to lie. Okay, there's two other things that I know of that are impossible with God. We teach our kids, God can do anything. But you know what he can't do? He cannot deny himself. He cannot forget his children. And he cannot tell a lie. So if God says you are saved to the uttermost, pay attention to who says it. If a little granddaughter this big says, Dad, I'm going to give you $1 million. You look at her and say, smile, and say, oh, that'll be great, dear, but I'll believe it when I see it. Right? But if God says, I give to them eternal life, what doubt can there be? Because it's God who made life himself. Sure. And it's God who spoke. So always pay attention to who does the speaking. So who promised? God promised. Okay, now it says, how was it relayed? Which he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Why should you be reading the Bible? For this reason. It says, and this is just a little thing that I learned years ago, the new, meaning the New Testament, is in the old contained. The promises of Christ's coming are all in the Old Testament. But the old is in the new explained. So the new is in the old contained, the old is in the new explained. All of the book of Hebrews, all the Mosaic rituals and everything else are explained in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament so that we would see that they all pointed to Christ. Okay? But the promise of the Messiah was all through the Old Testament. What they didn't get was that he should come as the suffering servant first and die for their sins. And he's done that on an individual basis. We hear that little phrase that God doesn't have grandchildren. Well, he doesn't. Okay, every person that comes to Christ has to come himself or herself to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It's on an individual basis. But the next time Christ comes back, he sets up his government and reigns over the nations and from one end of the earth to the other as King of Kings. Then governments, I don't want to say the word redeemed, but they are completely revamped. There'll be no more selfish mankind stuff in it. And what will be the direct outcome of God reigning and ruling as it affects every individual? Does anybody know? What will be the first thing that happens? There will be peace, true peace. He said they won't even learn war anymore. Their swords, they're going to beat into plowshares. In other words, they'll be busy feeding everybody. Wonderful, wonderful things. And if you think that that's just something that's going to happen back or in the future somewhere, think about back to Isaiah chapter 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Okay? But in there it says, and he shall be called, what are his names? Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Okay, what is the first thing that a sinner should be assured of when he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ? That he has peace with God. That's the first thing that you should convince a person of, not that you need to convince them, but you should show them from scriptures, is that, look, before this date, a state of war existed between you and God. You were in rebellion to the king. And he's a great king. He's the greatest king. And you're in a state of open rebellion. And he could have just as soon said, off with his head. I don't tolerate rebellion in my kingdom. But the minute that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all animosity between God and that person is ceased and finished. God now looks on you as a loving father looks on his child. That doesn't mean that you get to do whatever you want. Did these little kids, do they get to do whatever they want, even though their mother loves them incredibly? No. Whom the father loveth, he chasteneth. All right? The aim of all discipline is restoration, to restore the right relationship. But you are no longer in a state of war, no longer in a state of rebellion. You are in a state of peace with God the Father, because he looks at what the work of Christ on your behalf and accepts you in Christ. Okay? Sure. Okay, next one. How is the promise relayed? Through the scriptures. What is the subject of the promise? It is the gospel. And the gospel is, I know this is all review to you mature Christians, but like I said, we are going to lay again the foundational blocks for an assembly. And the gospel is what? Good news. Good news that man has a way of being reconciled to God. And is through who? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what is the subject of the promise? The gospel, good news. God will provide forgiveness of sins. And if you think that your sins are too big, remember that he says there is not one person on the face of this earth who is not forgiven, who has not committed sins. I mean, so every man from Adam on has sinned, and God has redeemed or forgiven those sins of everyone who believes in him. Every single one of them. And if you read about Manasseh, he was a wicked murderer. You read about David and Bathsheba. You read about all these things. They are there not because they're upheld as great things. They're upheld there to show the mercy and the loving kindness of God that is without end to his people. Okay? Sure. What is the subject of the promise? Okay, God will provide forgiveness of sins, deliverance from the power of sin. All right? And give, what word goes in there? Eternal life and hope. For God so loved the world that he gave. What's the difference between lust and love? I've told you this before. Lust takes. Love gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. And what did he give? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. It's eternal life. By the way, when does eternal life start? Now, as a little boy, I had a really mixed up idea. I thought that eternal life started a day or an hour, I wasn't sure which, after I died. But guess what? It started the minute that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark down Proverbs chapter 12, last verse. It says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death. What a wonderful scripture. When did eternal life start for Mark Andre? The day that I believed in Christ. Okay? Sure. Okay? Eternal life and hope. This was accomplished by whom and how? It was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ by making atonement for my sins. I hope that you can say the same. If you can't, it's time that you did serious business with God, because it's only between you and God. Jesus Christ's humanity is given in what phrase? Well, we already looked at that. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay? How is this deity stated? Declared to be the Son of God with power. Who declared it? God himself. God himself declared it. Okay? His deity is stated. Who declared this? Look what it says. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. God the Holy Spirit declared it. Sure. What is the relationship here portrayed? The relationship is that Jesus Christ, remember I asked the little kids, how many gods are there? And Sarah rightly said, one God, but there's three parts, right? Sure. There are two parts to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is fully God and he is fully man. On the Mount of Transfiguration, what happened? They had a glimpse into his previous glory. Just a little glimpse, a little window. What happened at Stephen's death? Stephen was the first martyr. They stoned him to death, right? They're out there in the field, and they're beating on him with rocks, throwing rocks at him, and he says, and he's looking steadfastly into heaven, and he says, I see. Who did he see? Jesus Christ. He said, I see him standing at the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, and for, shut him up! They hated anything to do with Christ. Sure, but that's what it was. So his deity, what relationship? Fully God, fully man. What is the proof of the truth of this declaration? That he rose from the dead. He said, I lay down my life, no man takes it from me. I lay it down and I take it again. This command have I received from my Father. All right? So why did he lay it down? Because it says in the scriptures, the wages of sin is death. So a person that sins, there is going to be a death demanded. Absolutely, full stop. The wages. God doesn't cheat you out of your wages. If somebody cheated me out of my wages, I'd be wanting to grab them by the scruff of the neck and saying, come here, you. I worked hard for that. I deserve it. Give me my money. The wages of sin is death. God doesn't need to take anybody by the scruff of the neck. He will see that you get your full wages. There will be a death. If you don't believe in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as your substitute, whose death is the only one that is going to then satisfy the demand? Yours, your own. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I believe in the atoning work of Jesus Christ standing as my substitute, can the Father demand a second payment? No, he wouldn't do that. He's a just God. The penalty's been paid in full. Full. I still write out invoices longhand. And when the guy pays me, I write on the bottom, paid in full, thanks, Mark. And I give it back to him. And I keep one for income tax, and he gets the other, whatever, and there we go. But every time I write paid in full, in my mind I think, that's what God did for me. When he saw Jesus Christ and my belief in God as my substitute, he marked paid in full. If you were to have a list of Mark Andre's sins, the paper would stretch back and forth in this room. But they're paid in full by the work of Jesus Christ, by his blood shed for me. Okay? So what is the relationship? What is the proof of this declaration? It's he arose again from the dead. Now I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And I think that's the wrong one, but we'll get there. I think it is the right one. It is the right one, pardon me. I was thinking of another scripture I read this morning. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah. And you know this one because we just said it. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But I want you to look at this, and then we're going to flip to one in the New Testament. So chapter 9. And verse 6, just so I don't screw it up, I'm going to read it directly, and you get to pick out the phrases. I want you to pick out the phrase of his humanity and the phrase of his deity. Okay, so in chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born. What's that? Humanity. Sure, it is. A child is born. Unto us a son is given. Who's that? What's that? That's his deity. Sure, clear on that? So if people say to you, how can you think that this man that walked around is God? Well, he's declared to be the Son of God by God himself, and he was given to us. What does the word Messiah mean? Does anybody know? Sent. Who sent him? We read in this morning service, and if you believe on, remember about the little child? If they believe on him, he said, they don't just believe on me, they believe on the one who sent me. Okay, he is the sent one. What was he sent to do? To redeem fallen humanity. Sure, that was his whole work. He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Okay, so that's that one. There's another one, though, over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Flip over to that one. And the reason I picked these two, there's other ones, but the reason I picked these two, Corinthians, Galatians, was so that you'd see it's Old and New Testament. It's not just some, never build a church, never build a doctrine on one verse only. Let's pick it up at verse 3. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, I think I said. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. There it is, sent one. What's that statement of? God sent forth his Son. What's that? His deity. Sure, born of a woman. What phrase does that allude to? His humanity. Born under the law. To redeem those who were under the law. If he hadn't been born under the law, we would have said, well, fat lot of good that did us, God. You can't really identify with us. If a Martian came down here and said, well, I can really help you guys out. Well, how could he empathize with us when he doesn't even know how we live or anything else, right? But God became man and experienced all of those temptations and problems of man, but was without sin. Sure. Okay? Sure. So he was... God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He became a son of man, that we could become the sons of God. Sure, okay? What an incredible trade. What an incredible trade. There's an even greater one. That he who knew no sin became what? Sin for us, that we might be made... Go ahead, Mabel. The righteousness of God, what's the last two words? In him. It is in Christ. Sure, right. Good for you, Mabel. What a trade. What a trade. An imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. And look at how this one goes on. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. What a wonderful thing. I put up signs for a real estate company, and one day I was out, and this Greek couple had a little wee guy, like Archer here, and he was tearing around the yard and everything else, and he saw something that he wanted to ask about, and he ran over to his dad, and he says, Abba, Abba, blah, 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 in Greek, right? I don't know Greek, but anyways, and then the dad answered him in Greek, and then he says, Abba, Abba, blah, 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 blah. And I thought to myself, right away, that whole scripture came alive to me. He was this little boy asking daddy questions, just like that, oh, so happy and so looking up at dad, and his dad answered him, and it was wonderful. I thought, that's my relationship to my heavenly Father. Ask him great things, and he'll tell you. Sure. Okay, on your paper here, so those are those two. In Isaiah 9:6 and Galatians 4:4, Christ's humanity and deity are both presented. What phrases so each? We've done that one. The next one, in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, there are given four historical facts regarding Christ. So flip over to 1 Corinthians 15. A little farther along here. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, in the morning service, we looked at a phrase of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Does anybody remember it? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Filled it. How many of you have ever seen the video of the coronation of Queen Elizabeth? Yeah, do you remember it? I remember it because I hold a British passport. Anyways, and the Queen has always been special to me ever since I was a little boy. Do you know at her coronation they had these girls walking way behind her, like 30 feet behind her, with hoops sewn onto the big long train on her robe, her big ermine robe, and that was around their hand because it was too heavy for the Queen to drag. So these little girls were walking along holding it up. Well, that is nothing compared to what Isaiah saw. He saw the glory of God that filled the temple. A wondrous thing. Wonderful, wonderful thing. So that was a historical fact. It could be placed to the day and the time. In the year that King Uzziah died, in that very year, I saw the Lord. So nobody could ever say to him, well, maybe you were experiencing some of that early kind of weed or something, Isaiah, and you got, you were having maybe you ate some bad cheese that day or something. No, it was a historical fact recorded in Scripture. Okay, so grab these ones out of Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start right at verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Here it is. The gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. There's two parts of the gospel for you to become a Christian. One is that you need to hear it. The second one is you need to receive it. Receive it. There's many men all over the world, many people who have heard the gospel and have never received it. And because they don't receive it, they're still in darkness. Fred, I know you guys got to go. We'll be done pretty quick. Okay, so watch what happens here. He says, you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Now watch these four historical things. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that's number two, that he rose again, number three, rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, then by 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain at present, but some have fallen asleep. Four historical facts. Christ, Jesus came and died for our sins, was buried, rose again, was seen, in other words, ample witnesses to his resurrection. Declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead, is what it said in Romans chapter 1. These are real basic, isn't it? Go back to Romans chapter 1 then and grab verse 5. John, Acts, Romans. I should have kept my finger there. Okay, verse 5 says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You have received two things. This is not the same apostle as it starts off. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, an apostle separated under the gospel. This is your apostleship. And an apostleship simply means here, it's the word that means to bear witness of. And what must come first before you can do anything for God? Belief in him. And that is given by grace. Grace, if you think of grace as God's love in action to you. For God so loved the world. Well, it wouldn't do him any good if he just sat up there and said, oh yeah, I love all you guys. Too bad you're all a bunch of sinners going to hell. It's no good for you. It's no good for me. See you later. But his grace is the love in action that brought Christ down from his throne of God and made him a propitiation for our sins. Okay, so we have all received grace and apostleship. Apostleship, every Christian, every one of you, your first job is to witness for God in the circles that he's placed you in. Okay, so in verse 5, who is the we referring to? It's to the believers, to the called of the saints. What two things have each received? Grace and apostleship. Is the order important? Yes, you can't bear witness to God unless you are truly his. Describe the second one. It is a witnessing for God. The obedience expected by is also by God commanded. Commanded. It is a universal command to all nations everywhere. I'm going to be a couple more minutes. If you guys have to leave, Fred, I know and I understand. I'm sorry about that. I should have been done. It is a universal command to all nations. Look what he says here. He says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians. So it's 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9. It says this. It says, I'll pick it up at verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are only two demarcations in this world. The Jews said, well, there's Jews and there's Gentiles. The Romans said, well, there's Romans and there's everybody else. God says there are those who believe and obey and those who do not obey, and they will be judged and come under his judgment. That's the way the world is and all humanity. It doesn't matter if you're Chinese, Japanese, Canadian, Scottish, whatever ethnicity, it doesn't matter. What comes down for the kingdom to come is God's demarcation of who believes and who doesn't. If you were to go back to John chapter 3 and verse 16, we love that verse. Always, it's wonderful. For God so loved the world. And, but come down to verse 18. He says, and if you believe not, you're condemned already because you have not believed. There's only two people, two groups of people in the world. Okay? Next on your page says, the obedience of God. Oh, and you can read 2 Corinthians there and look up the rest. It says, note the power of Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And then over it is the power of God to salvation. And there's a bunch more on power there. If you compare, the very last thing on your paper says, see Romans 16, 25 to 27. You want to look those verses up, compare the beginning opening paragraph of Romans with the ending paragraph of Romans, and you'll see that it talks about the obedience of the faith for all nations. You will see how many things are absolutely linked there. So you have these two great big bookends, and the epistle to the Romans is what's in between that explains to Gentile believers what God expects of us. Okay? Christian essentials. If you leave this paper in your pocket and you never look at it again, that's your privilege. But if you go home and you look through those last verses, God will open up a wonderful blessing to you. Only you can decide whether or not you'll cheat yourself out of that blessing. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we would stress the importance here of the Lord our God is one God. And we believe in our one God. Three persons, yes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we bless all three in the name of Jesus Christ. And we would be careful to come to God only through the finished work, the name, all that Christ has obtained for us. It is through Christ. So, Lord God, bless us this day. We thank you, praise you, and we worship you. We ask that you'd give to us then a solid Christian foundation in this first thing, who is God and what is the gospel all about, that we might show to those that you would bring to us, that you would bless us with. And so, Lord God, we ask now your blessing on us. We ask that you watch over us this day and watch all those ones, Father, that aren't here. We think of Dawn and Carol. We think of so many people that are normally in our midst that are away in this long weekend. Keep them safe. And Father, for the Christians suffering in the fires up there, suffering loss and all kinds of things, be gracious to them and put us in touch with them that we might serve and help in a practical way. We bless you and thank you. Then in Jesus' name, amen. Stand up if you would. And you know the words. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 says what? Don't all say it at once. The noise will be deafening. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great day.